page 1198 of the Pew Bible, and we can follow along together. Titus chapter 2. I don't know what you think of when you hear the phrase backwards and forwards. It may mean somebody pacing backwards and forwards, impatiently waiting for something to happen. Maybe it's a phone to ring, somebody to appear, something, results to come, whatever it is, you're pacing up and down. And so there is that idea of impatience. You're just backwards and forwards. Or it could be indecision. No, this is what I'm going to do. Well, no, now that I think about it, actually, this is what I'm going to do. Well, maybe actually, and we go backwards and forwards. So it could be about impatience, it could be about indecision, but sometimes that phrase backwards and forwards has sort of negative ideas that go on. It's not a positive thing. But what I want us to see from this passage this morning is that backwards and forwards for us as Christian people can be a very positive thing as to how we live our Christian lives. Paul, when he writes this letter to Titus, is encouraging Titus. Titus is a young Christian, struggling with all the things that we struggle with. What does it actually mean to live for Jesus where he has placed me? In my home, my workplace, where I go to meet my friends and relax. What does it mean to live for Jesus there? What does it mean to be a church? And Paul writes to Titus to help him, to encourage him in understanding these things and encourage him in his Christian life. But he encourages this backwards and forwards look. Verse 11 is this backwards look, if you like. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And so one of the things that Paul says to Titus is, look back. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This is the, if you like, the appearance of grace in Jesus Christ. And Paul encourages Titus to remember that, to look back. But he also encourages him to look forward. Verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Back to the appearance of grace, forward to the appearance of glory. These are the things that Paul encourages Titus to do as he seeks to live for Jesus in the here and now. What are the things that motivate you, that help you in your Christian life? Sometimes it's the things we read. Sometimes it's being with other Christian Sometimes being with other Christian people, just being encouraged with each other. Sometimes it's being in worship together. Those are the things that encourage us, that motivate us, that give us the ability to live. Is that gone completely? That give us the, give us the motivation, the ability to live. But Paul says, no, hang on a wee minute. It's not about what we do. We look back to the appearance of grace in Jesus Christ, and we look forward to the appearance of glory when Jesus comes again. We look back with thankfulness, we look forward with hope, and we see and experience something of the grace and glory of Jesus. For the truth is that God has done what we could not do for ourselves so that we are free. We know we can't set ourselves free from our own sinfulness. It's the old thing of trying to pull ourselves up by our shoelaces, lift ourselves by our ears. We just can't do it. We need Jesus to come from outside and to lift us. We need Jesus to come and to pay the price for sin so that we can be set free. God has done what we cannot do for ourselves so that we can be free. And in this passage, Paul simply says he has redeemed us from all wickedness. So that means we don't have to spend this life struggling to be perfect. And it's one of the issues that faces so many people today, is the struggle to be perfect. Whether it's about body image, whether it's about how you look and how you feel, We just want to be perfect. We're striving for that perfection, whatever it is. And until we get to that perfection, we're not happy, we're not content. We struggle to be perfect. God recognizes that we are not perfect and gives us Jesus, in whom we find perfection. So we don't have to spend our lives struggling to be perfect, wondering if we've ever done enough to please God. Wondering if the things that we have done that are good outweigh the things that we have done that are not so good. And if that's the case, if my good aspects have outweighed my bad aspects, then surely God will be pleased with me. We don't have to struggle and worry about that, because God in his grace has given us his Son, who has paid the price. That's why he died on the cross. So we're perfect in him. We don't have to please God in ourselves, because Jesus has done that for us. It's not about who we are and what we have done. Often that's in our heads. Who am I and what have I done? That's how I'm going to please God, because of who I am and what I've done. We please God because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. Jesus spoke to people who were struggling and laboring to try and please God by obeying rules. All around Jesus there were religious leaders who earnestly encouraged people to follow all the rules. If you do this and this and this, then God will be pleased with you. But those rules just kept mounting up, so that people felt they were trying to live under a heavy weight. They were burdened down. They just couldn't keep all those rules and regulations. And so Jesus looked at these people, killing themselves, trying to keep the rules, trying to be perfect in their observance of the regulations, trying to do all these things in their own strength. Jesus looks at them and simply says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We don't have to struggle with all this. In Jesus, we find rest. We don't have to be struggling to try and keep regulations, to try and keep our head above water. We find rest in the Jesus who has done it for us, when we trust in all he has done for us on the cross. We look back to what Jesus has done. We look back to the appearance of grace in Jesus. Grace helps us live godly lives today. Sometimes we give the impression that grace is just what gets us into the kingdom. Grace is the key that opens the door, and yes, it is. But grace is also the power that keeps us living for Jesus moment by moment, day by day. Living the Christian life is not about us, it's about Jesus and the grace that he gives us. Grace, John Newton was to write, "Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." He knew that it wasn't just the key that opened the door and left him there. That same grace of God in Jesus Christ would lead him home. And so verse 12 of this passage simply talks about living self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait. While we wait. It's not a case of sitting back and relaxing, getting the feet up while we wait. It's a positive thing. It's living these self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the grace of God while we wait. What does that look like? Let me give you three characteristics of that godly life as we wait. One is simply that we recognize and respond to the grace of God. We talk about the grace of God, we talk about the goodness of God, we talk about the mercy of God, but somehow we can miss it also. I'm sure I've told you before of in the Manson Strabane, we had a little pond in the corner of the garden that Heather and I walked past lots of times and mowed the grass round and complained about it bitterly. But I came out one day and found one of the girls lying on their tummy with her nose almost in the water, just watching everything that was happening in the pond. There were tadpoles there that I didn't know had been there. There were little fish swimming about in that pond. There were lots of things in that pond that I'd walked past I don't know how many times and never seen them. It took a child to lie down on her face, just see them. Similarly, we can miss the grace of God around us. We need to take time to actually stop, to see what God has done for us in Jesus, and to respond to that grace, to live thankful lives. We sing about amazing grace. Our lives should speak of that amazing grace as we live thankful lives. That's one thing a godly life will be. A godly life will be a thankful life because we recognize and respond to the grace of God. Another aspect of this godly life is that we will hunger more to be holy than to be happy. More to be holy than to be happy. Now, I'm not saying we go about being grumpy and miserable, but I'm asking what our priority is. The culture around us says the most important thing for you is to be happy. How many times have we heard people doing things and saying, I deserve to be happy. So I will do this. I will live this way. I will behave this way. I deserve a bit of happiness. It is countercultural for God's people to say, hold on a wee minute. The most important thing in life is not to be happy. The most important thing in life is to be holy. A godly life will be one that hungers more for holiness than for happiness. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be long-faced. One of the interesting things is people have found so many, many times the pursuit of happiness gets you absolutely nowhere. But often when we go in different directions, we find that happiness. And so Jesus says, come to me. Don't struggle and strive anymore. Don't labor under heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Come to me. And we find that holiness in him. A godly life is a thankful life, a holy life. It's also a generous life. As we stop and reflect on how generous God has been to us, our response should be one of generosity. People who have experienced any sort of generosity will generally be people who are open and generous themselves. When we really have recognized, experienced the unlimited, amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ, it will set us free to be generous in every way. Generous with our time. Generous with our love for each other. Generous with our care. Generous with our kindness. Generous with our money. As we wait for Jesus to come again, our lives will be thankful, holy, generous. That's one of the things that God is doing in us. Verse 14 simply says that he is purifying for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do good, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Purifying a people. We don't stand on our own. We stand together as part of God's people, purified, set apart for him. Well, God's grace began when Jesus died and rose again. What God began in Jesus will be completed in Jesus when he comes again in glory. Sometimes people struggle with this. Jesus coming again, really? Well, if we can't cope with the promise of the second coming, then all the other promises of God should be thrown out as well. God promised that he would come and rescue his people in Jesus, send the Messiah, and he has. God promised that this Messiah would die for us, and he has. God promised that this Messiah would rise again, and he has. God promised that this Messiah will come again, and he will. We wait for Jesus to come again, living these thankful, holy, generous lives through the grace of God. And as in the moment we take part in this very simple meal, this meal takes us backwards and forwards as well. Backwards to a body broken and bloodshed for the forgiveness of our sin. Forward, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. May we have the grace to live in that strong backward and forward place, depending upon the grace of God, looking for the glory of his appearing. Let's pray together. Father, our lives are like books laid open in front of you. You know us, you know how we struggle, you know the things that are burdens to us. You know, Lord, how we would love to sort our own lives out, and yet you know that we can never do that. So thank you for Jesus. And help us this day, by your Spirit, to experience afresh the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that it is not just a set of words, a phrase for us, but a deep experience. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.